Maybe we could make a start to the prayer meeting tonight. We have no organist, and I hope some of you can start the singing, because I wouldn't know where to start nor where to finish in it. But we'll try hymn 170 on the page 246 of the hymn book. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. We'll stand while we sing, and if somebody that can sing starts it off, please. Let's bow together in a word of prayer and seek God's blessing upon our coming together this evening, please. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in thy holy presence. We bow before the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed three in one. And we thank thee that we have that tremendous privilege tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord, of entering into the place of prayer and seeking thy face on behalf of those and needs that we have need of in our own life, and the needs of our country at this time, and the needs of those that are ill at this time. And we pray, O gracious God, that thou wouldest come and teach us how to pray tonight, that one, when we come to the time of prayer, that one after the other will seek thy face. And we know that thou art the God that hears and answers prayer. We thank thee for salvation. And we thank thee that we have been saved by sovereign grace. And we thank thee that we're the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. And we thank thee for enabling us to be out again at the house of God tonight to the place of prayer. And we ask thee that you will bless each one that has gathered, that they might know that hand of the Lord upon them and the blessing of God as we meet together and sing the hymns and read and meditate upon thy word. And especially when we come to the time of prayer, that we will know the hand of God upon us. Bless each one connected with the congregation here, any that are sick or cast down or feeling the heat and the burden of the day. We pray, O God, that you will draw near to them and lay thy healing hand upon them, and draw near to those that are lonely and cast down and feel on their own. We pray that you will put your loving arms around them and draw them unto thyself. And we pray that you will bless the minister of the church, Lord, as he's off on holiday. We pray that he might know the touch of God upon him at this time, and refresh him and bless him for the days that lie ahead. And we ask thee, O God, that you will touch each one of our ministers and students and laymen, that, O God, as they are off, some of them at this time, that you will bless them, and those that are still preaching week after week, that they might know the hand of God upon them and the blessing of God upon them at this time. And we ask thee, O God, that you will bless our country at this time. We realize, Lord, the mess that it is in, and the laws of God that are being broken, Lord, day after day. And Lord, we ask thee that you will come, and that you will step in and send us a moving of God the Holy Spirit again upon this land of ours. We ask thee that we might know the hand of God upon our country at this time. Bless those that are ill and in hospital with the COVID, Lord, that you will lay thy healing hand upon them and restore them to health and strength again, and they might know the touch of the Master's hand upon them at this time. And we ask thee now that you will be with us and continue with us tonight in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. We'll try another hymn, 532, a well-known hymn by Noel Grant that was greatly used of God in days gone past. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thine all and follow me. Go through with God thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. We'll stand again while we sing Change Your Possessions, Please.
Oh,
Amen. We're turning tonight to the book of Romans and to the chapter 8. And we want to read some verses together from this chapter. And then we want to look at one of the best chapters, I think, of encouragement to the child of God, to those of us that are saved by God's grace. And what a tremendous book and Romans is, but particularly the chapter 8. We'll begin to read at the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, doth hope he yet for. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We'll end our reading at the verse 26, and we know that God will bless this reading from his own word. I'm going to take the coat off, even though I was told when I started out 30 years ago to do preaching and mission work, I was told by one of the ministers, you know, you should never take your coat off when you're in the pulpit. And he says they were taught that in the college way back those number of years ago. But of course, they all do it now and take it off. And we're not going to be in bondage to the coat tonight. because it's great to have the hot weather that we have had, even though we had wet days in between. But it's been good to have it, and it's good to be with you here in Six Mile Cross again. It's a long time since I came to Six Mile Cross as a cub out to the hall. It's the photographs up in the hall there. I would have come with my father to that hall whenever we were small, many, many moons ago. You don't like to look back too far, because then you realise how old you are whenever you see that. But it's good to be here, and we want to turn tonight to this book of Romans 8. The verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." As we have said, Romans 8 is one of the great chapters of the Bible that the unsaved cannot understand. Yet to the one who has been awakened to his or her sinfulness before God and the judgment of God upon their sin, the words of this chapter is precious. It is a chapter that teaches us what the work of the Holy Spirit does in the life of the born-again believer. In Romans 8 and 1 that we read, we have the great statement, "Those who are in Christ have now no condemnation and no longer controlled by the flesh, but are led by the Spirit." What does the Spirit do in the life of a believer? And we want to look at some of the things in this chapter to do with the Holy Spirit this evening. And the first one is the Spirit liberates in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The Spirit sets us free from the bondage of sin, regenerates our heart. And when we realize that we are a sinner and lost, and we come to Christ for salvation, we are made free from the condemnation that we were under from the day that we were born to the day that we were saved. And we have a walk in the Holy Spirit. And what a tremendous thing to be liberated. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free." So we're free from the law of sin and death. The work of the Spirit in the life of an individual is one that brings them into a new living relationship to the Lord Jesus. Out from under the penalty of judgment and punishment and separation from God and eternity, to a life as a son of God forever and eternity in heaven. To come under the mercy and grace of God is the most important thing in life, abundant life in Christ Jesus. To change the desires of the heart from seeking to serve sin to serve the living God. Out of bondage to be free, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, of course, destroys the human being with drugs and drink and all sorts of things that are happening all over the world even today, as it did in days gone past. But when we are saved by the grace of God, when the Spirit of God liberates us and sets us free, what a tremendous thing that is. And so the first thing we see, the Holy Spirit liberates us. And then we come to the second, the Holy Spirit indwells us in verse 9 that we read. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the sign of a true believer is the indwelling Spirit of God in the life, without which there is no salvation. Now many are religious. They have church connections. They live a life which is on the outside good and clean, yet their heart is far from God. And these type of people are in every church fellowship. Even some of them hold office, deceiving even the elders and the ministry, the minister, by their right words and actions. In Isaiah 29 and 13 we read, Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. And you know, this land of ours is full of professed Christians. Churches full, or used to be full, Sunday after Sunday, and both Protestant churches and Roman Catholic churches, the chapels were filled as well. But of course, nowadays, I was talking to someone recently out of a main Presbyterian church in the town of Omagh, and they said that that church used to be full. I knew it was full because we went to it on a Sunday morning. The Sunday school and everything would have been on, and then everybody stayed. And they said now they bring the children to the Sunday school. They sit outside and wait till the Sunday school's over, and away they go. They don't even bother going in to the church now. Even ministers and elders who preach can be impostors. Priests or ministers in the pulpit that are not saved. And there is a vast amount of them in the churches even today. In Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it's only when the Holy Spirit indwells our lives and indwells a person's life that they have the assurance of salvation, and the indwelling Spirit has changed them. And we have so many professors today. Many have no evidence of salvation in their life. The Spirit of God indwelling a man or a woman has changed their attitude to sin. And if professed Christians can sin and not be convicted of their sin, I would doubt if they were ever saved in the first place. But we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us day by day to obey the things of God. And if they don't have a desire in your heart to serve the Lord and to live a holy life, there is something seriously wrong. And this land of ours at this time, there's less and less moving of God, the Holy Spirit, even in this day. And then thirdly, we have the Holy Spirit quickens in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. One day the Spirit, the same Spirit that dwelled in Christ and raised him up at the resurrection, will raise up the believer at the second coming of Christ. Christ came into this world sinless birth. He lived a sinless life on our behalf. He went to the cross of Calvary, and he bore the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And he was resurrected from the dead the third day, and he ascended up into heaven, all on our behalf. And what a glorious thing that is, that there is a day coming when you and I will leave this scene of time, go out into God's eternity. Our body will be laid in the grave, but there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those that remain alive will be caught up to be with them in heaven forevermore. What a glorious hope for the future. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And you know, in this day and age in which we live, that is getting nearer. And I believe that the virus that we have is the judgment of God upon the world for the sinfulness that is in it right across. But it's also, we have the signs of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. I was talking to somebody on the 12th in the town, and they happened to be talking about the virus and what it was causing, all sorts of problems. And I said, you know, it is a sign that the judgment of God is upon this world. But I said, the good thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, because we have the three signs that the Lord gave. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was the sin in Noah's days? Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And God came and destroyed the world with a flood. And you know, this world of ours is doing that which is right in their own eyes. Everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes, not what God wants them to do. The second one he gave was, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by the Sodomites, were in charge in that area at that time, and God came and destroyed it. And he said that a sign of the end time would be as if it was in the days of Lot. And what is happening all over the world today? But the same as what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the third one that he gave when Matthew 24, whenever he was telling the disciples about the return of the Lord and the setting up of the Antichrist and the return of Christ, he said, when you see this gospel of the kingdom preached all over the world, look for these signs. And you know, we have this last 18 months, and even for a short time before, but certainly during the lockdown and everything else, the gospel preached all over the world. And you know, that is a third sign that the Lord gave. And we need to look up on these days and see that we are approaching the days whenever the Antichrist will arise and when the Lord will come again. And the Spirit helps us and quickens us, and we can look forward to that day whenever we will be with Christ, which is far better. And then we have the fourth one, the Holy Spirit leads us. In verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit leads the believer into all truth, teaches us, guides us, abides continually in our heart. And John 16 and 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of the Lord is in control, and what a tremendous thing it is when we have that control of the Holy Spirit in our lives, directing and guiding us and leading us and helping us. And John 16 in the verse 13, it tells us, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And what a tremendous thing to be led by the Spirit of the living God. And in John 14, a couple of chapters before that, we have there in verses 26 and 27, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He shall teach you all things. And you know, before salvation, we are led by the flesh and by the devil. But when we're saved by God's grace, the Spirit is in control. He's the ruler in our lives. You can think of a pilot, and he is control of the plane. And the Holy Spirit controls our lives. We are not in control of ourselves, but we're led by the Holy Spirit. And that is tremendous when we know that. The first time I discovered that was a way back when I was teaching Sunday school in First Oma. way back a long number of years ago when I was 16 or 17 years of age. And the minister at that time was a tremendous civil man, but he didn't preach the gospel. And we used to have a debate with him. And this morning we got into a debate on whether there was a place with fire in hell. And we didn't agree. And then when he opened the Sunday school and came down the hall, he wagged me out with a finger. Well, I never liked that, being wagged out, because when the teacher wagged you out in Drumnakilly school, you knew when you were going out to hold out your hand to get a slap. But he wagged me out anyway, and he says, "Ronnie, when you've been to Trinity College in Dublin and learned Greek and Hebrew, you will know that there is no such thing as fire and hell." The Lord gave me an answer, the Holy Spirit, because at that time I wouldn't have even known. And I said to him, "Mr. Rowan, could you tell me this? Who do I believe, you with your degrees out of Trinity College in Dublin, or Christ when he said seven times in the one chapter there was a place of fire?" And he turned and ran. And away he went, and that was the end of the conversation. And you know, the Holy Spirit helps us day by day whenever we are led by the Spirit, when we get into situations that we find that we perhaps haven't an immediate answer. He will help us along life's journey. What a tremendous thing it is. The Holy Spirit liberates us, indwells us, quickens us, leads us, witnesses, and the Holy Spirit helps us. What a tremendous thing it is. There's a wee verse there. "If one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing Jesus loves me." And then the seventh one is the Holy Spirit intercedes in verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And when we realize that the Spirit directs our prayers, teaches us how to pray, and to whom to pray for, lays a burden on our hearts to pray as he leads for things at different times according to the will of God. And you know, when we spend time before God each day, and it's not easy, because we're living in a society that is moving on at a great speed, the devil will always hinder us to the point that it becomes routine, and we never experience the thrill of the nearness and blessing of God in our hearts until we repent and start again to see God in prayer and Bible reading. And that is something that every child of God should be doing, spending time with God every day and reading the scriptures and getting that time alone with God, because he is the one who leads us day by day, moment by moment, and he is the one that intercedes for us at God's right hand. And you know, in this day and age in which we live, we are now, thank God, in the free church, we still have sound preaching. But you know, the preaching is dead compared with what it was away back in the early days. And when we read of the 1859 revival, and we need of the early days of the Faith Mission, and the days of Nicholson, and the early days of the free church, when Sunday night after Sunday night, there was unsaved gathering into the churches, and there was the Spirit of God moving, and people were getting saved. And now, unless you have something special, you hardly get an outsider in, and they're not the slightest bit interested in coming. And we need again that moving of God the Holy Spirit in our midst. And while we're not going to see a worldwide revival, I believe, before the Lord returns, but I certainly believe that we can see a moving of God. You could see it in Six Mile Cross. We could see it in Oma. You could see it across Northern Ireland, the south of Ireland, and you could see that moving of God. And we need in these days to pray that God will move again in power and that we can see people moving. I was having a mission away up outside between Fintan and Clougher and a portable hall that we'd put up on the man's land that it was on. He said that he could remember when he was a young fellow. The two faith mission pilgrims came to the hall, and he said in those days the bicycles were packed along the side of the road, and the hall was packed night after night with the locals coming in under the sound of the gospel and people getting saved. And we need to see that again, and we need the Holy Spirit to burden our hearts to pray that God will move again in power in our land. Spend time before God. And when we come to the place of prayer, we can pray for those that we know that are out of Christ without a Saviour, that the Spirit of God will convict them of their sin. Because no matter what preaching, and God uses the preaching of the Word of God to save sinners, but it's the Holy Spirit that applies it to the heart of the individual. And then there's, just for a few moments, we want to turn to Acts chapter 1. Because we have there the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and the verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then we find that fulfilled in chapter 2. And we see there, and the beginning, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And that was the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord had made to them. And you know, in these days, we need as believers, each one of us, to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when we are saved by God's grace, we receive the Holy Spirit. But we need a daily infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. And we need to come daily and ask the Lord to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit, that we will have the power to be able to be a witness to those in our own family circle and to those that are around us, our neighbours and our friends and our loved ones, that we might again see the power of God. And in these days in which we live, I know that there's a lot of God's people are cast down with what's happening in the world today. But when we read verse 28 in Romans 8, we see, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, that's not something that's easy to have in our minds. But it's God's word, and we can believe it, that all things that happen to us in life are for the glory of God. And you know, there are people who are taken away young. Brian Ferguson out of our church, and Oma, and Wesley Wiley, that was an Oma years ago, two godly men. One of them died with an accident when he was out with cattle. Some of them maybe knew him. He worked in Scott's Mill, but one of the godly men in those days. And Brian Ferguson, who took cancer and died. And I have often wondered, why did God take those people, those two men away? And not till we get to heaven will we realize that it was for God's glory and for their benefit that he took them away. And you know, we need to realize that there's some things we don't understand, but that all things work together for good. And then we have at the end of that chapter, finally, and verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there we have the assurance of salvation to the day that we die and when we land on the heavenly shore. Nothing can separate us, and we should thank God every day when we waken in the morning. We should thank God every day for our salvation, and we should ask the Lord afresh every day to fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we might know that a blessing of God in our lives and the lives of our relations and friends and neighbors that we work with, and that we might be able to see them gloriously and wonderfully saved. We should never give up praying for anyone until the Lord decides to take us away from this seat of time. And you know, it is over the years, the people that I have seen saved. I remember the first couple away up outside Springfield outside Enniskillen. I went to the door and the woman said, "Come on ahead in." And we went in and talked to them. And eventually she says, "You know, I need to get saved. I've been wanting to get saved for some time." And she bowed her head and asked the Lord to save her. The husband, he was crying in the corner. And he says, "You know, I made a profession years ago, but I bought a farm." And he says, "I didn't get anywhere. And I need to be saved." And I couldn't understand that. But then the phone rang. She said, "You'll take a cup of tea." And the phone rang and she came out. The tears were streaming down her face. She said, "That was one of my daughters." And I told her her father and I had got saved. And she said she dropped the phone to go to tell the other sister. Because she said, "Those two girls come to this house every Sunday night. And before they leave, they get down and they pray with us and ask God to save us." And you know, I discovered that over the years that when people got saved, there was always those in the background that were praying for them. And so we need to pray in these days for those that we know of and be able to see them saved.